Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. We're wrapping up chapter 1 here with Romans 1, 26 through 32, titled Mercy Has Limits. It is a little bit hard to find Bible studies on this passage here. Hard thing to talk about, that mercy has limits. So, reviewing our last study on Romans 1, 18 through 25, God's wrath is against the unrighteous. One sign of the unrighteous is they suppress the truth. The truth being suppressed here is not God's word, although that does occur too, but the truth of God revealed in creation for everyone to see plainly. One thing Paul describes in detail in Romans is that Christians are still sinners. And while that sin nature is dying a slow death because of the Holy Spirit in us, it's still there, which means even believers need to watch out for acts of true suppression in their own lives. Repent when you or I recognize that or are called out by a fellow believer. So the two most obvious signs of truth suppressors are, one, they don't acknowledge him as God, and the second thing is ingratitude, unthankful. Schreiner wrote in his commentary that the fundamental truth of the universe is that God exists and that he should be worshipped and served and his name should be praised. The fundamental task of the creature is to bless the name of God. Amen. So let's look at the end of chapter 1 here, starting with verse 26. God gave them up. There it is again. It was in verse 24. We're going to see it again in verse 28. That phrase, God gave them up. Sproul says he cringes when he hears people talk about God's, quote, infinite grace and mercy. This is saying that it's finite. Sproul cringes because what the Bible is saying here is we have an infinite God who is just. That's what it's saying. God is infinite. God is just. And there's a time when his grace and mercy end for the unrepentant, for the one who refuses to acknowledge him and is ungrateful. So the book of Jeremiah is a good place to understand this better, where verse 10:14 says, every man is stupid and without knowledge. Whoa. So, yes, there are limits to God's mercy, but there is hope for the repentant sinner. That's even more important. We can see this in David's life. Why do you think the Bible, like if it was really trying to suppress the truth, would talk about everything David did, the good, the sin, and him repenting? I mean, it's got all of it in there. It doesn't just like sugarcoat it or put on a facade or whatever. And Paul as well. He used to be a murderer, and now he's writing most of the New Testament. Anyways, Romans speaks a lot about this hope in later chapters, but for now, keep your buckle fast and tight. God gave them up. Let's talk about that some more. This is what theologians refer to as judicial abandonment. It's a point where God basically says, you want to keep on sinning? Go ahead. You don't want my free gift of grace and mercy? Go ahead then. In dispensing his just judgment, God abandons the unrepentant sinner forever. Ouch, don't be that guy or girl. Did you know judicial abandonment is actually a very good case for church membership? Sproul says there's only one sin for which a person should be excommunicated, and that is impenitence, an unrepentant heart. If you don't have church membership, how can you be excommunicated? Anyway, sometimes God abandons for a season, removes that, quote, hedge of protection, as he did with Job, Job 1, 8 through 10. Jesus in the wilderness was exposed and withstood Satan's full hostility for 40 days. Jesus taught disciples to pray for protection, Luke 11, asking God to lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Discipleship, walking the Christian life together with other believers, is a spiritual battle. We need to prepare for war daily, as Paul described in Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God. Moving on to verses 26 and 27, these verses connect with Revelation 22:11, describing part of the last judgment. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy. It's interesting that this is God's personal decision to hand us over to our own sin. Something to think about here. God is not evil. Our sin nature is. Wickedness is in our world, and wickedness in our world, that's a consequence of not acknowledging God. This is why the follow your heart idea is so bad. Follow the Holy Spirit in you, gifted to you at salvation. Follow him, not your heart. Schreiner says that Paul used woman and man here in these verses, not male and female. And in so doing, he drew on the first creation account of Genesis 1:27, doing so to emphasize their sexual distinctiveness and further emphasizing the same sex relationship's violation of what God intended when he created man and woman.
Sorry about the dog barking.
So this is actually really important in today's world, because some interpret natural to mean only for those whose nature is heterosexual. If they are naturally homosexual, then this does not apply, and they are therefore not sinning. But Paul's clear reference back to Genesis contradicts modern claims on these verses. Schreiner said that, quote, "The rejection of God theologically is concretely illustrated in evil that is promulgated by human beings." It's real, in other words. We can see it happening. Paul is not just making stuff up here. Verse 28, Paul's explaining the ways we see the reality of this judicial abandonment in a person's life. So we saw verse 24, sexual perversion and idolatry. Verse 26, homosexuality. Verse 28, a debased mind. So the sin we commit is a punishment for sin. Think about that. To do what ought not to be done, verse 28. We become slaves to that. The sin is the punishment. Schreiner explains this sin as punishment for sin. He explains it this way, starting in verse 24 on sexual sin, that sexual sin is a consequence or outworking of the sin of rejection of God and failure to honor him. The fundamental sin isn't sexual, but the failure to worship God. That's the fundamental sin. All the other sin is a consequence of that. I think that's a really good way to think about this. Moving on, verse 29 through 31, all manner of unrighteousness. This is much more than just about homosexuality. Here Paul writes another of his lists, like we saw in verse 23 on idols. He lists a few things, but these are just specific examples and not all-inclusive to the general idea. In verse 23, the general idea was idolatry. In verses 29 through 31, the general idea is sin and how one sin begets another in a person's life who's experiencing judicial abandonment, either for a season or permanently. That timing is totally up to God. So study this list, even if you don't want to. And beware, don't act like this is never describing you. Which one or ones do you struggle with in that list? Which ones are not on this list, but deep down you know are sins too? Don't be a, well, it's not on this list, so it must be okay. No, you know, I know those kinds of things. Holy Spirit convicts us. If the Holy Spirit's in you, if you're truly saved, then you know. Repent of those things. Humble yourself. Let God renew you. Verse 32, wrapping up chapter 1 here. They know God's righteous decree, it says. So meaning they know Scripture, but they still do run towards sin and call evil good. Isaiah 5:20. Paul knows this well. He's describing his former unsaved self back when he was called Saul. Study Acts 7 through 8:1 about his approval of the stoning of Stephen to death right after Stephen gave this amazing speech about church history. If you read it, you'll see that Saul was quite the intolerable jerk before Jesus saved him. Okay, well, that finishes up chapter 1. Up next will be chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. Saved by Christ's blood, not the law, not mine.